thank you. That's my hour. Judy would correct me when she's sick this morning. That's why we had to use her taped music to accompany our singing. But that's our son playing the guitar for the music during the offering. And he's very talented. We're very thankful. And I puff up like I had something to do with that, but I didn't. But I'm thankful. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. That article that I wrote was based upon what I want to bring before you in this morning's message, which I've titled God's Favorite. And some of you may not have ever heard this glorious gospel that we preach and believe here at Rescue Baptist Church. And I don't want to bring anything before you that I cannot prove through God's holy word. God has a particular people. Please hear me out. Don't get up and leave. God has a particular people he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. We read that in the first chapter of Ephesians. In 2 Timothy 1:9, we read that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Salvation through Christ's suffering on the cross was not an afterthought by God when He sent Jesus Christ into this world to redeem His people. Now, I know there are some who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ who believe that, who are taught that, that Jesus Christ came to set up His kingdom on this earth, and because the Jews wouldn't allow Him to do that, God had to go to plan B. That's absurd. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. This was all purposed by God and executed by God for the glory of His darling Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. But once again, the title of this message is God's Favorite. And of all the people who have come into this world and all the people who will yet come into this world, Jesus Christ is God's Favorite. And you won't get any argument out of that from most professing Christians. But they haven't been taught these wonderful truths that I want to bring before you this morning. God our Father loves His darling Son with a perfect, pure, eternal, immutable love. And our Heavenly Father, who is so holy He can't even look upon sin, loves those He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world with that same pure, eternal, perfect, immutable love. God didn't send His Son to die for our sins so that He could love us. It's because He loved us that He sent Christ to redeem us. We read in Jeremiah 31:3 that God loves us with an eternal love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He draws us unto Himself. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish.
Amen.
And we need to hear that. Because in this world today, most professing Christians believe that the miracle of God's saving grace, the miracle of the new birth, has been reduced to a decision for Jesus. In my unregenerate state, we hated God with vehement hatred, and we would never make a decision for the Jesus of Holy Scripture. We hate Him so much, we would have been in that crowd who crucified Him, hollering, "We will not have this man reign over us." And God's sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior has brought us by the power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of his gospel to an understanding that Christ paid the redemption price in full for the sins of his people back at Calvary over 2,000 years ago. He didn't try to save his people. That's why the angel told Joseph to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did he do it? Absolutely. And when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, he offered himself to God the Father. And God our Father accepted that offering and made us, through what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary, accepted in him. Accepted in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. And as his ambassador, I would not dishonor my God by telling you God has done all he can, the rest is up to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you don't believe that Jesus Christ saved you and that he is now the risen, exalted Lord of glory in control over everything, you're going to die in your sins and go right to eternal torment. And I'm more concerned for God's glory and for your eternal souls than I am in offending the people who come under the preaching of the gospel. Now, I want to preach the truth, but I want to preach the truth in love. And the greatest love I can show the people I preach to is to point you to Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us while he was here on this earth. You have, I have, nobody has any righteousness of their own. Our righteousness, according to the Word of God, is as filthy rags. And if you want to know what that means, see me after the services and I'll explain that to you. The only righteousness God will accept is the righteousness of his darling Son. And while he was here on this earth, will you hear me? Don't miss this. While he was here on this earth, Jesus Christ walked perfectly before his heavenly Father. Every thought he had was perfect. Every word he spoke was perfect. Every deed he accomplished or every deed he performed was perfect. And God loves his darling Son, and what he did when he came to fulfill the will of him that sent him. Our Lord Jesus did this not for himself, but for his people. All of God's elect were in Christ while he walked on this earth. Every thought he had is mine, perfect before God, because I was in Christ. I'm not drawing attention to myself. My thoughts are sinful. What our Lord Jesus said while he was here on this earth was for me. He spoke the truth. Everything that came from his mouth was as true as God himself. I was in him. And that righteousness is mine. Every deed he performed and the motive for what he was doing was as perfect as God himself. And he loved God with all of his heart, with all of his strength, with all of his mind. Brethren, that's ours if we're in Christ. Amen. Why will we try to establish a righteousness of our own? We don't have any. And God won't accept any righteousness but that which Jesus Christ accomplished for his people while he walked on this earth. I'm telling you the truth. If you have any inkling that something that you have done is what made you acceptable in God's sight, get rid of it as fast as you can. Even your decision for Jesus will take you to hell, because the decision for Jesus that these people make in this world today is for a Jesus that doesn't even exist. Now, I've laid the foundation with those truths, but only my God can convict the heart of them. You and I need Jesus Christ. And he teaches us in his word that in Jesus Christ we have eternal life, a full pardon from God himself. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. And he knows what's in the heart. He knows if our faith is in Christ or if we're trusting in the works of our hands. So here in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to talk a little bit about the love of God and explain some things according to this love that God has for his people right from the Holy Scriptures. It's not my intent to expound from these verses. I just want to read them to point out this love that God has for his people is a mystery that passes all understanding. Starting at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus under divine inspiration, says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you." Now, Paul was a prisoner when he wrote this epistle, not for any crime, not for any evil that he had done, but for preaching the gospel. He was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The word dispensation in verse 2 means stewardship. He had been entrusted with the glorious gospel of God's sovereign grace, and this was known to him by divine revelation. Verse 3 says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So this mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul when he was persecuting the church, throwing God's chosen people who believed in Jesus Christ into prison, consenting unto the death of them. And God himself appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, opened his understanding. He heard a voice from heaven, the same voice that spoke when our Lord was here on this earth, that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Well, that was the voice of the Father, but the voice of God. And Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, heard the voice of Jesus Christ, the true and living God, saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And then he, by his power, convicted Paul of his sin, told him where to go, and a man by the name of Ananias came to him and said these words to Paul, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth." Right from get-go, God sent a preacher to Saul of Tarsus to tell him he was a chosen instrument of God's grace because of God's love for him that is sure as God himself. And Paul's writing about this mystery. He says in verse 5, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And this mystery is Christ joining Jew and Gentile in one body. Look at verse 6. "That the Gentile should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now, I said I wasn't going to spend too much time on these verses, but listen. The gospel is God's instrument that he uses to enlighten our minds to the truths of God and what he has done for his people through Christ our Savior. And Paul is writing about this. I personally believe that every enlightened child of God in the Old Testament knew as much about Jesus Christ as we do. But this mystery, where God has His chosen people out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation that He purchased with His own blood, was not made known to those saints in the Old Testament as it is now revealed to God's people through the preaching of the glorious gospel during the gospel age. Verse 7 says, whereof I was made a minister. He didn't take that office of being an apostle upon himself. He was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. So it's the power of God that not only delivered Paul from darkness and translated him into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it was the power of God that made him a willing servant to take the gospel to the Gentile nations. Verse 8 says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He had that honor. That honor is bestowed upon certain chosen men in every generation. In the gospel age, God is still calling certain men out, revealing His glorious gospel to them, giving them gifts to preach and teach, gifts of understanding the scripture, gifts of showing the people we have the honor of preaching to the truths of the gospel right from God's holy word. You know why these preachers of today have big screens up there, and they don't even encourage you to bring your Bibles. They'll just put a verse or two up there, and then they'll lie to their people of what the verses mean. I'll give you an example. I have a man I grew up with, lives up in the Reading area, and he's a dyed-in-the-wool Armenian free will false religionist. And he told me, when I was sharing the truths of the gospel to him, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. That's not what the Word of God says. That's a little portion of a verse of Scripture found in 2 Peter. That verse reads this way: God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, God's the one who grants repentance. And if God is not willing that any of those He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world who were redeemed by the blood of God, if he's not willing that any should perish, none will. God's not wringing His hands hoping against hope that somebody might allow Him to save them. He's on His sovereign throne of power. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And He's giving eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. Read it. It's in John 17, the third verse. Our Lord Jesus has power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him, no more, no less. The unsearchable riches of Christ need to be brought out in every opportunity we have to talk about Him. You can't do that in one message, but every gifted preacher of God will attempt to do that throughout his ministry that God has sent him to perform. Verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how important you are in the society in which you live. I determined when I get up here to preach not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who is He to you? These people who are preaching salvation by the works of men, they are trampling underfoot the blood of Christ, and they're making the cross of Christ, the word in the Bible is without effect. It's meaningless. To believe in universal redemption, to believe in the universal love of God, that Jesus Christ died for everybody, and there are some that He died for who are going to go to hell. Those who believe that, they do not know Jesus Christ and they do not know the gospel. Our Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then he tells us why. For he came down from heaven not to do his will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And this is the will of the Father who sent him, that of all which the Father gave the Son, he should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So this subject on God's favorite is more important maybe than we realize. We read in verses 10 and 11, to the intent now unto the principality and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So once again, salvation was purposed by God, salvation was executed by God, and we, as his chosen blood-bought children, at God's appointed time of love for us, we are recipients of God's sovereign mercy. God sends his Spirit into the hearts of his chosen people who were purchased by the blood of Christ at his own appointed time. And it's the Spirit of God who guides us into all truths. He won't even speak of himself. He takes the things of Christ and he reveals them to us so that we'll be giving our Lord Jesus Christ all the glory for his unspeakable gift, that is eternal life through what he accomplished for us while he was here on this earth. In whom, it says in verse 12, in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And Paul was suffering, like I said earlier, as a prisoner for preaching the gospel. And he didn't want those saints at Ephesus to be overly concerned about that. He knew he was right where God had purposed him to be. And the saints who are enlightened by God the Holy Spirit are going through, they're going to go through tribulations and sorrows and heartaches because of their love for Christ and their stand for the truth. And so his prayer was that they would not faint because he was in prison. And he says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And so all of us, from wherever God has brought us out of darkness, we, as God's children, are called Christians, the whole family. Those who are already gone to glory and those who are still on this earth are God's chosen people who are called Christians. The whole family in heaven and earth is named after Christ our Savior, that he, now this is Paul's prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So this subject, God's favorite, and the love of God that he has for his darling son, is the same love that he has for all of those Christ our Savior purchased with his own precious blood. That's a deep subject, but it's a glorious subject. It's a glorious subject that gives our God all the glory. We read in verses 20 and 21, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now folks, turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4, and I won't spend much time here. Our time is almost up. But I want to read this scripture that's on the front of this morning's bulletin, taken from the 17th chapter of John, which is our Lord's high priestly prayer. He was praying as if he had already gone to the cross and accomplished what our Father had sent him to do, which was yet in front of him. But there was no doubt in his mind, and there was no doubt in our Heavenly Father's mind. God is of one mind. Who can turn him? But I'm preaching and teaching you that those who are in Christ are just as much God's favorite as his darling son is. And here's what our Lord prayed while he's offering up this prayer to his heavenly Father. Neither pray I for these alone, his enlightened disciples who were right there with him, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. Now, we're going right into God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith is a gift from God himself to his chosen people. And so he says, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now catch this. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Did you catch that? That the Father would love his chosen blood-bought children with that same love that he has for his darling son. And that they would be just as perfect as Jesus Christ. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Well, that's the word of God, and that was our Savior's prayer. And I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, that we're... I know this sounds too good to be true, but this is what the word of God says. In Christ, we're as perfectly holy as God himself is. That's hard to believe because we still have that old Adamic nature. We still sin against our God. I had a woman get up and grabbed her granddaughter's hand and said, I'm not a sinner, and stormed out of this building as fast as she could. Well, God says she is. God says you are. God says that I am. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God. But in Jesus Christ, folks, this is wonderful. You know what the word gospel means? Good news. This is good news. God does not see any sin and those Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. He sees us in Christ just as perfectly holy as Christ is. That's what this book teaches. Those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ have this blessed assurance that Christ, when he offered himself as a substitute for his people, he removed their sins from God's sight forever. As far as the east is from the west. Have you ever given any thought to that? There's a north pole and there's a south pole. You go north and you come to a point where you start going south. But there's no east pole and there's no west pole. You start going east, you'll keep going east. And that's how far God has removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. And he remembers them against us no more. Now, I said just a moment ago that God didn't send his son to die on that cross so that he could love us. That's the reason he sent his son to die for us, because he does love us. And here in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, we read, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means sin atoning sacrifice, along with some other meanings. But that's why he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sin atoning sacrifice for our sins, is because he loved us with an everlasting love. There never was a time when God did not love his chosen people. And I know that those who are enlightened by God the Holy Spirit refuse, absolutely refuse, to align themselves with any group of religious people that teach man's works in this matter of God's salvation. We know that's not true. And we will not dishonor our God by even being seen going into one of those goat barns for fear that somebody might suspect that we believe what they preach and teach. I don't. And if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you won't align yourselves with them either. Come out from amongst them is what our Lord teaches. Brethren, God loves us with the same love that he has for his darling Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And right here in 1 John chapter 4, we read in verses 16 through 18, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now catch this. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, brethren, I want you to notice what this word says. And if we get a hold on this, we'll understand a little bit more about this subject of God's favorite. Verse 17 tells us that as Christ is, so are we in this world. Not as we will be when we get to glory. As he is, so are we in this world. Right now. Right now. Is Jesus Christ God's beloved Son? You bet he is. And as he is, so are we in this world. We're his beloved children. Can you imagine God loving his chosen people with the same love that he has for his darling Son, not being able to keep them from going to eternal torment? Brethren, he which hath begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. But get a hold of this. Right now, we, God's enlightened children, who believe his glorious gospel, are as Jesus Christ is right now. Yes, our sins were nailed to him. He bore our sins and our iniquities in his own body on the tree. God made him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But right now at this very moment, if we have faith to believe on Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing that can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Rejoice!
Amen.
We of all people on the face of the earth have a lot to rejoice in. And I'm not saying this to get you puffed up with pride. This gospel, this glorious gospel of God's sovereign grace through the merits of Christ alone, is the most humbling doctrine that's taught in this world today. This truth humbles us before God so that we bow before him, acknowledging that we had nothing to do with this glorious gospel of God's amazing grace the salvation of his chosen people. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And if God had not intervened, if he had not poured out his grace and his mercy on a particular people who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, we would have absolutely no hope. We come into this world without God, without Christ, without hope, running from God, loving every minute of our lives, and we do not want to be confused with the facts until God intervenes, until he arrests us by sovereign love under the preaching of his gospel and assures us that through Christ Jesus, we have it all. If we don't have Christ, we don't have anything. If we have Christ, we have it all. Let me close this message with the last part of the book of Jude, just a couple of books over. When I'm talking about being perfect in Christ, you might say, Pastor, you don't know what's going through my mind. Yes, I do. I have the same fallen, sinful nature that everybody that comes into this world has. We still have that. We still are plagued with sin every day of our lives. I could even say every second of every minute of every hour of every day. That's what we are. Well, when God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, Christ in us is our hope of glory. And that new creation, Christ in us, cannot sin. And John says that. He that is born of God cannot sin. That part that God has created cannot sin. But, Pastor, I still do things I shouldn't do. So do I. And people who think that I am teaching and preaching that we can sin so that grace may abound, you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. They don't. We were talking about this earlier. God's enlightened children hate sin. We hate sin. And I struggle with this. And I think, can I be a child of God and allow something like that go through my mind? But even the greatest of God's, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, we tend to read the scriptures and think that those men like Elijah and Elisha and David and others were giants in the faith. No, they were people just like us. Elijah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and dwelt among the people of unclean lips. David sinned against God and he confessed that. I have sinned against you and only you have us. If you bring judgment, I'm worthy of that. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? We, all of God's saints, realize and admit that we're sinners saved by grace. And what's going to keep us from falling? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord. And we read right here in the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, now catch this, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Folks, as Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world right now. And he loves us too much to ever let us slip out of his hands. He says this in his word, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and nothing shall take them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? According to the scriptures, I mean. Don't be deceived by these modern day religionists who would dare dishonor God by telling their congregations that Jesus Christ is trying to do something. God never tried to do anything in his whole eternal being. Making that statement indicates that God might not be able to do what he wants to do. But God always does what pleases God. And Paul said this, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and delivered me by his grace to reveal his son in me. It pleases God to reveal his son in those he chose in Christ, in those who were purchased by Christ at his own appointed time. And if he has given you faith to believe the gospel, I'll guarantee you on the authority of God's word, you won't be satisfied with anything else other than the pure gospel of God's sovereign grace through the merits of Christ our Savior. And you'll give him all the glory, who alone is worthy of all the glory. Pastor Michael, please.